Pastor Mike Fritcher and the Cottonwood family would like to welcome you to Living on Every Word.
Discover what God might have in store. Do you hunger in your soul for something more? Living on Every Word.
What makes a man, what makes a woman, when they're going through crisis or crisis is coming, what makes us, as our first response, call upon the Lord? First response, not the last thing, the first response. Seeking God first works. We've got to seek Him. And to do that, we've got to set our hearts to seek God. We must prepare our hearts.
Living on Every Word.
Living on Every Word.
If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Want to look at verses 1 through 4 for just a few minutes. Want to speak to you a little bit about what we talked about last week. Talking about first response. What is our first response to crisis and to circumstances? And the thing that I have been struck with as I've read of Jehoshaphat, what is it in a man that in the midst of crisis, in the midst of struggle, that his first response is his God and his Lord? We saw in this passage of scripture last week a man where an invasion was coming to his country and he turns to God. What in Jehoshaphat's life would cause him to do that? Notice what he says. It came about after this that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. And then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea of Aram. And behold, they are in En-Gedi." And Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he turned his attention to seek the Lord, and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. Now, why are they seeking God today? They're seeking God because a man, a leader amongst them, their king, saw danger coming, saw crisis coming, and immediately in his fear, and immediately in his uncertainty, he turns his attention to the Lord. And he does that as a first response. Not as a second, third, fourth response. He doesn't gather a committee together and say, "What shall we do?" No, what he does is he goes straight to the throne room of God and he seeks Him with everything that he is. Matter of fact, so much that he wants his people to seek God in this coming crisis that he gathers folks together from all over Israel to come and to fast and to seek and to pray to the Lord together. First response. Not the last thing, the first response. Question that I've been asking all week, what makes a man, what makes a woman, when they're going through crisis or crisis is coming, or any other thing that's happened in their lives, what makes us, as our first response, call upon the Lord? Because I want to tell you, that is not what most people do. They think about three or four or five other things that they might need to do to fix this thing before they ever decide, "Oh, maybe I ought to turn to God about it." We go to something else in this world to say, what's the answer to this? When all along, if you would seek Him first and His kingdom, all these other things would be added unto you. And you know what's sad about it? We get our eyes off the situation and we put them on ourselves to say, what are we going to do here? And before we know it, we've missed God completely. When I look at Jehoshaphat and I study the kings that came before him, you'll find king after king after king not seeking God in crisis, but seeking alliances with the world, seeking counsel from the world, and not seeking God first. Notice in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 14, and just go turn a few pages back to his great-grandfather, Rehoboam. As Jehoshaphat would seek the Lord first and turn his attention to him, something that seems so simple and simplistic, but yet would do it and see the response that God gave to him and how they won this mighty victory without lifting a finger. But yet here is his great-grandfather, Rehoboam, who does not seek God. Why? In one small verse of Scripture, in verse 14, says, He, that's Rehoboam, did evil because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. He did evil. He fell in sin. He fell to the temptation. He walked in rebellion. He walked in failure because he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. He did not prepare his heart in advance for the onslaught, for the temptation. That's the bottom line. That's the bottom line why you and I fail. That's why we'll submit to temptation. That's why we'll walk the way we'll walk, because we have sometime in the past have not chosen to prepare our heart for the Word of God, to prepare our heart for the coming of Christ. Maybe in a circumstance that's bad, in a circumstance that's evil. That when it comes against us, will we be a people who beforehand said, no matter what, I'm going to seek God first? The reason why we don't seek Him first is because we didn't set our heart, and we think something else out there is going to fulfill the need that only God Himself can fulfill. In every crisis, whether it's small in your mind or large in your mind, seeking God first works. Having Him in the center of your life works. We've got to seek Him. And to do that, we've got to set our hearts to Him. To do the first things that God calls us to do. First response. First response. We're going to be looking at first responses over the next few weeks. How people worshiped, how people fast, how people turned their hearts to God, how people walked after God in the midst of terrible news. And how God answers every single time, just like He did in Jehoshaphat's. Turn to Ezra, if you will. Turn to Ezra chapter 7. Verse 8. He speaks of Ezra. And notice what he says in verse 8. He came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first of the first month he began to go up from Babylon. And on the first of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, because the good hand of his God was upon him. For Ezra, watch, had set his heart. He prepared his heart to do what? To study the law, the Word of God. And then he set his heart to practice it and then to teach the statutes and ordinances in Israel. Here's the suggestion. To prepare your heart is to prepare your heart to walk in the Word of God. To study the Word of God. To read the Word of God. To live and practice the Word of God. And then that your life might be a teaching of the Word of God. Of a man, of a woman, of a couple, of a family, of a church. That is seen in the community as one who practices the Word of God every time. Setting my heart to say, this is what I'm going to do when this happens. According to the power of God's grace, according to who He is in my life. Now you can apply that to a lot of different situations. For instance, what am I going to do when someone says something evil of me? Am I going to fight back? Am I going to speak back? Am I going to walk in bitterness or anger? Or am I going to set my heart to seek God the moment that happens? To hear what God is saying. When a crisis is coming, am I going to set my heart that says, when this happens or if this comes about, I am going to resist walking the way I've been walking? Or what about temptation? Temptation to sin, to lust, to walk in that anger, to walk in that greed. Will I set my heart right now, before the temptation ever comes, and say, this is the strategy. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to seek after God with everything that I am. That's what Jehoshaphat did. That's what Nehemiah did. We'll see that next week. That's what Job did. I mean, over and over and over and over again, they got their eyes off the situation and didn't put it on themselves, but they put it right on God. How do you do that? How do you prepare your heart to do that? We must set our hearts to seek God. We must prepare our hearts. Matter of fact, when you go through Scripture and you see even the coming of Christ, that God sent a man named John the Baptist to do one thing, and that was to prepare the hearts for the coming of the King. Preparing hearts. That's what John the Baptist was all about. Turn to Luke chapter 1, if you would. Luke chapter 1, because something very significant is spoken about John the Baptist's ministry. When the angel of the Lord is speaking to Zacharias about this child that is coming, Look at John the Baptist, what he says of him. Verse 13, the angel of the Lord says, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll give him the name John. And first of all, you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He'll drink no wine or liquor. He'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. He will go as a forerunner before him," that's Christ, "in the spirit and power of Elijah, so that he might turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and that he might turn the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Notice just right off a couple of things. First of all, John the Baptist's life and ministry will bring great joy and gladness. He says, when he is born, you will be glad. And of course, this old couple, this old mom and dad, are going to be glad because they're way past childbearing age. But it's more than just a couple of happy old people. He says, many will rejoice. Why? Because they will understand why he's coming. He is coming to prepare his people, God's people, for the coming of Messiah. Now you say, well, what does crisis have to do with that? Well, because I'm going to tell you, on the backside of crisis, as I look back, and as I look at crisis, I realize every time that not only crisis came, but Christ came in the midst of the crisis. If we don't see that, we'll miss Christ every time, and we won't be prepared to receive him even in the midst of crisis. He's coming. He's coming. And that's what the angel's saying. Messiah's coming. But these hearts of these people, they got to be prepared. So I'm going to send a man. His name is John. It's your son, Zacharias. And people are going to rejoice because he's going to prepare hearts to receive Christ. I love what the scripture says about John the Baptist. Greatest among women. But he who is least in the kingdom is greater than him. Wow. He'll bring great joy and gladness. Notice something else about being prepared. It's that we must be dependent on the Spirit of God and not on any other worldly promise or influence. I mean, that'll prepare your heart every time. Notice what he says about John, verse 15. He'll be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and yet he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. John made a Nazarite vow. Nazarite vow meant this, that he would never touch anything dead, nothing. They were set apart to God. He would never cut his hair. The third thing is that he would not drink any kind of fermented drink, ever. It would never touch his lips. And he's saying, listen, this man is going to prepare people for the Lord by not allowing anything to influence his life but the Holy Spirit of the living God. And nothing else will influence him. No alcohol, no addiction to sex, no addiction to food, no addiction to drink. None of those things. He'll be dependent on the Spirit of God and no other worldly promise or influence. When I set my heart to seek God, it means I'm not going to set my heart to seek the bottle, to seek food, to seek sex or any other worldly promise. I'm going to seek after Him to fulfill the needs that only He can fulfill. Because we know from the billions of dollars that are spent on addictions and how few people ever find freedom. They're enslaved. They're not free. You may be here today enslaved to one of those. But I would tell you, to be prepared for the Lord, you're going to depend upon the Spirit of God. Notice on the screen, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where he says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation." Do you know what dissipation is? In the Greek, it's two words, and it means that is non-savedness. Boy, it just blew me away. You know, of all times I've looked at this passage of Scripture, never looked at what dissipation was, but when you go right down to the literal meaning of the word, it is non-savedness. That is a characteristic of someone that is not saved. Drunkenness. And what I want to say this is, it's just not about wine, it's about anything else you intoxicate yourself with. Anything else of this world. He says that is not a characteristic of a saved person. It is unsavedness. See what he says. Do not be drunk with this. Do not be controlled by this substance. Do not be controlled by this emotion. Because listen, if you're dependent on alcohol, drugs, prescription drugs, food, sex, or any other thing in this life, your heart is not prepared to receive what God has for you. Whether it's in crisis or whether it's in times of great joy and profit. You're not prepared. You've not set your heart. Dependent upon the Spirit is one who will be led by the Spirit. And that's what we see of John the Baptist. And I'm going to just say this. That's what we see of people who walk in repentance and those who truly follow after God. They seek after Him because they're dependent on Him. What are you dependent on today? Where do you run to in crisis? Where do you run to in temptation? Do you run to the sin or do you run to God? I would suggest this is that if you run into anything but God, your heart's not prepared to receive what God has for you. See, when I prepare my heart to seek Him first, I know that I must be dependent upon the Spirit of God. The third thing is that a heart prepared for God is just one, and this has to do a lot with what we just talked about, is a people with repentant hearts. A people prepared for God have hearts turned toward Him. That's what repentance is. Repentance is where I've been walking one way and I've been practicing one thing, and what I do is I turn from it and I embrace the practice of the things of God. Notice a couple of words on the screen. Isaiah 30 verse 15. Thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, in your repentance and your rest, and that's faith, belief, you shall be saved. And in quietness and trust, it's your strength. But you were not willing. You were not willing to repent. You were not willing to believe. You were not willing to sit still before God. You were not willing to trust. Ezekiel 18:30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct. Repent, turn away from all your transgressions so that the iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord. Therefore, repent and live. Joel 2:12 says, yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting, weeping, mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and relenting of evil. Acts 3:19, Peter says, repent therefore and return. Watch, that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Why? So then He may send Jesus the Christ appointed to you. Prepared for Christ. Prepared for the refreshing times of the Word. Repentance. Lifestyle change. Repentant hearts that says, this is more about a spirit than about what I do or what I don't do. It's something in my heart because I've got the Spirit of God in me. Go to Galatians chapter 5, if you would. Galatians chapter 5. Dependent upon the Spirit of God means that I will follow after the Spirit of God and not after my flesh that propels me to do evil things. But in Galatians chapter 5, He says in verse 13 that you were called to freedom. Now don't turn, He says, your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. But through love, serve one another. Because the whole law, the whole word is fulfilled in one word. In this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will never, ever, ever, ever carry out the desire of the flesh. Dependent upon the Spirit. If you're dependent on some kind of other substance, you'll always carry out the deeds of the flesh. Always. He says, but listen, if you'll walk by the Spirit, you never will. Because the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit and you're not under the law, He says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, and these are the things we repent of: immorality, impurity, sensuality, sexual sins, idolatry, loving something more than you love God, sorcery, witchcraft, fortune-telling, Zodiac. That's what sorcery is. Calling on the enemy to give you direction. Sorcery. Enmities. Strife. Jealousy. Outburst of anger. Disputes. Dissensions. Factions. Envying. Drunkenness. Carousings and things like these, of which I forewarned you that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But What do I embrace today? I embrace the fruit of the Spirit, which is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. A repentant heart. And you know, it's more like a spirit that's on my life that says, oh God, I don't want this in my life. And Lord, you've done it before, you'll do it again, so I'm trusting you and believing you to take this away. If I've got an attitude of repentance, I'm going to tell you, what I'm doing is saying yes to God to whatever He says for me. So that when He comes, I'm prepared to make the first response and to make it right and to make it what God wants it. And it's not that I even have to think about making the first response. I just do it because I've already set my heart to do it. You want to face the next crisis responding correctly? Have a repentant heart. Turn your heart to Him. A repentant heart will prepare you for any kind of crisis. That's why I think it was so easy for Jehoshaphat to say, hey, listen, God, if we've sinned, if there's something in our lives, we want to know it so we can confess it and we can make it right. And you'll notice that about nearly every person who seeks God in the midst of crisis. Notice something else of Luke chapter 1 that's very, very important. Luke chapter 1. Notice what he says. It's John who will go as a forerunner in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. I find it interesting that he says to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the fathers back to the hearts of the children. And he uses the word father. He quotes out of Malachi chapter 4. It's one of the last passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. And you know why I believe he says this? It's because of the 21 years being your pastor and seeing folks come through my office, we can always trace the source of bitterness and anger to their relationship with their parents. And I just got to tell you, you got to get that settled. If that's not settled, as far as you're concerned, even if your dad or your mom's dead, if that's not settled, it'll affect every relationship with you, and you'll never love your neighbor as yourself. You're going to have to settle the relationship with your dad. And as far as you can, to walk in forgiveness and to get the bitterness out of your life of whatever your dad did or didn't do, because it'll affect every other relationship that you have. You want to prepare your heart? Go back to the beginning of your environment with your folks. Whatever they did or didn't do that you perceive that they should or should have not done, you need to settle that with God. And as Jesus Christ has afforded you the grace and the mercy to forgive you, you need to forgive them. You know what, men? I got to tell you this. That's why the Bible says, be certain that you don't provoke your children to anger. That you live a lifestyle that's not provoking your children to anger so they walk in anger and bitterness for you. Because I'm going to tell you, a prepared heart is one whose son's heart is turned to their daddy. No matter how old you are. And you may have a damaged relationship with your dad, and you may have never ever felt accepted by him. Never seen the unconditional love of a daddy, but I want to tell you, it doesn't matter. It's in your court, guys. It's in your court, ladies, to do the appropriate thing to turn your heart back to your dad or your mom. Folks, it'll affect every area of your life, every relationship. Scripture says in Matthew, says if you're giving your offering to the Lord and you realize somebody has something against you, go make it right. Well, listen, go make it right with your dad today. I want to tell you, you'll do that, I promise you God will honor that and you'll be free today. I'm going to tell you this, I believe this with all my heart. That marriage will never be settled until you settle. Until your heart's turned back. And I'm begging you today. I am begging you today to consider what I'm saying right now. I mean, a prepared heart is a heart whose heart is turned toward the earthly father. I don't know what that would mean for you. I don't know what it would mean except only one thing is that God will give you the grace to accomplish it because God's not going to tell you to do something that He's not going to help you do it. Amen? Amen. And so I think one of the main points of this message today is for you to examine your heart and as a relationship to your dad because I'm going to tell you this. All of us have 8 and 9 and 10-year-old little boys and girls in us still hurting over some of the things that happened to us from our dad or our mom. I got to tell you this. whenever I go into the prison and I preach to 400 men every second Wednesday, you know what I see? I see these men coming in and I don't see criminals. I see 8, 9, and 10-year-old boys still hurting, struggling over a relationship with their daddy. Got to make it right, guys, ladies. As far as it is for you, will you please consider what I'm saying? Because I think responding to crisis simply means that I've got right relationships around me. I've got a heart prepared to do that. And the Bible says that John the Baptist is preparing a people for God and preparing people for life. One of the essential elements of that is to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. And dads, if you have some bitterness toward your own son, you've got to make that right. You've got to make it right. Heart's got to be turned to your children. Children's heart to you. You see, that's what Christ comes to do. To turn us back to where we belong. Hey, again, he may be dead, but you can still settle it. And you don't have to go to his grave to do it. You can do it right here, in the presence of Almighty God. And I pray that you would consider that, because I want to tell you this, a settled relationship with your very beginnings, I'm going to tell you, will settle the relationships that you're struggling with today. Settle it today. Settle it. It's this thought that says, I'm going to be obedient in every circumstance. Notice what he says in verse 17. So that he'll turn the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. It's this readiness in my heart that says, okay, I'm ready to obey you, because that's a part of the Spirit. It's a part of my life. It's an attitude. And the Bible calls it an attitude of righteousness. And I got to tell you this. The only way you get an attitude of the righteous is that you believe the promises of God. Romans 1:17 on the screen. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. By faith. When I believe the promise of God, when I believe His Word, the Bible calls me righteous, just like He did Abraham. Where's your faith today? Are you believing the promise of God? If you have an attitude of righteousness, you have faith. And if you have faith, you're ready for any crisis, you're ready for any struggle, and you're ready to do whatever God would call you to do. Is your heart prepared? Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? What makes a man do right in the midst of trial? He set his heart to seek God. He had a prepared heart. Is your heart prepared? Prepared for the crisis? Prepared for the sick, the suffering? Are you prepared for the good things? So that your response, your first response, would be turning your attention to God. A prepared heart that depends on the Spirit of God and nothing else. And you may be here today and you depend on other things. And I want to tell you, you can get rid of that addiction, because that's what Christ comes to do. A prepared heart, because you're repentant. You've turned back to God. A prepared heart because you've settled relationships. And you're right with God. And you're right with your neighbor. And you're right with your dad. Ready to obey. Because I tell you, crisis comes and will continue to come throughout our lifetime. I want to ask you, more than anything this morning, will you set your heart, prepare it right now, to seek the Lord?
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com. Just as